Today on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires.
All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. So that means all of us, if we're going to seek to encounter the glory of God, will not be able to do so. So the book of Romans is going to make this argument. Since we cannot enter into the glory of God because we have walked away from God in our religion and irreligion, we need somebody to be good on our behalf.
Welcome to Lasting Hope with Bible teacher Greg Spires, pastor of FBC in Medford, Oregon. It's no wonder that many religious people depicted in Scripture didn't see the need for repentance because of their belief that their religious lifestyle had sufficiently dealt with their sin. But God judges our righteousness and holiness according to His righteousness and holiness. So knowing that religion can't save us, Jesus graciously paid a debt He did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. And I have Pastor Greg in the studio with me, and we're continuing our series in the book of Romans today. Last time we talked about the good news of the gospel, and Greg, there are likely some people out there who, because of their religion, don't really think they need that good news. And then there are many who likely know that they do. But the truth is, we all need the good news of the gospel, right?
Yeah, what's really great about the gospel is, first of all, it's good news for all who will believe. It's good news. On the other hand, we also need to recognize that the gospel is also an equal opportunity offender. It offends everybody the same who doesn't believe the gospel. And we might think that the gospel only offends irreligious people, people who don't care about whether or not God exists or care about whether or not life ought to be lived in a way that brings God glory. But the fact is, we're going to discover from the Bible, the gospel is also offensive to religious people. And we might wonder, well, how could the gospel be offensive to people who are religious? Well, the fact is, religious people, that is, people who think that they have the ability to impress God with their good behavior, are offended by the gospel because the gospel says we can't impress God with our good behavior. In fact, in many ways, trying to impress God with good, clean living and religion is more offensive than living a life of disobedience. Because a person who thinks they can earn God's favor, in a sense, is saying, you know what, I really appreciate what Jesus did for me, but I've got this on my own. And so the gospel comes in and says your religion can't save you because you can't be good enough to earn your salvation. And the gospel tells us it's a free gift and you can't earn it. So here's what we often do in our minds. We say, well, people who are in rebellion and do all kinds of things wrong, they're further from God than religious people. And the fact is, the Bible makes it quite clear. Religious people without the gospel and irreligious people without the gospel are in the same boat. And that boat doesn't have God in it because they haven't found the Lord. So while last week we talked about how our rebellion keeps us from knowing God, this week we're going to discover our religion can keep us from knowing God if we're not trusting in the gospel.
Well, with a message appropriately called, Your Religion Can't Save You, here's Pastor Greg Spires.
Got your Bible open to Romans chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 1 through 16. One quick thing to make note of is Romans chapter 1 towards the end. It was a discussion of the ways humans sin. In fact, in some ways, it's an uncomfortable and awkward discussion of the ways humans sin. And we look at that and we see in that ways in which we sin, and we see ways in which we see others sin. And because of that uncomfortableness, it leads us to try to feel a little bit better about it. Because we read in there and we say, you know what? I don't do all the things, but I do some of the things. And we feel bad about it. And there's a couple of ways we feel bad about it. We feel guilt. Guilt is when we feel bad about, I did something wrong and I shouldn't have done it. There's another way we feel about it when we look at that list and realize we've done the things in that list. Not only do we feel guilt, I've done something wrong, we feel shame. which is like guilt, but instead of feeling I did something wrong, I say, there is something wrong with me. And so what we want to do in that moment when we read the passage and all of a sudden we're feeling guilt and shame, we want to feel better. So we have a couple of strategies to try and make ourselves feel better. First way we try to make ourselves feel better, I don't do all the things, and I know some other people who do much, much worse things. And the things I do, I mean, come on, they're relatively minor compared to a bill at work or my neighbor or my family member. And so therefore, since I don't do things as bad as somebody else, okay, I feel a little better. Whew. Okay, there's another way that we try to make ourselves feel better. And what we do is we say, you know what, I've done some things that are wrong. So what I need to do is I need to do some things that are good. And that way I can feel like, you know, yeah, sure, I've done some bad things, but I've also done some good things. We do this all the time. So maybe you're at home and you pop off at your spouse, or you're at work and you pop off at a coworker and you get real upset and you realize, that was dumb. What was I thinking? So you go to them and you say, you know what? I'm sorry. I was dumb. That was rude. There's no excuse for it. I behaved terribly. Will you please forgive me? And they say, of course we will. Yeah, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. Now, but we're still feeling kind of bad about it. You know, we're still feeling, oh, that was kind of dumb. So you know what? We go home from work and I'm going to do the dishes. And it's sort of a way of saying, I recognize I did something dumb, and I sort of want to extend the olive branch and communicate. I realize I was being sort of lame here, and so I do these things. You know what? Those are all good things. You should keep doing those things. There's nothing wrong with that. I want to express to you that I care for you, and I feel bad about what I did, and I'm going to do something a little that I don't normally do to express that. The problem is we think in our relationship with God it functions that way. I've done a little wrong things over here, and so I can do some right things over here. Now everything's cool, right, God? And that's where this passage is going to take us. Look at verse 1 of Romans 2. He's had a long discussion of these sins. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man. So I want you to picture the scene. In a sense, this is what's going on. He's having this discussion with the Roman believers about these real egregious sins. If you want to go back and read the end of Romans 1, you can read through there. And then he sort of sees over here a group of people, like standing over here. And they're standing, they're not saying anything, and they're standing there like this. They got their arms folded. It's hard to tell if they're smirking or if they're frowning. And they're not saying anything. And Paul is giving them sort of the side eye. Like, what is going on over here? Yeah, well, I don't understand what's going on over here. And what this is all the religious people. We don't do all that stuff. And Paul then turns over to these guys and says, therefore you have no excuse. So he now comes to the religious person who has tried to make up for his bad deeds by doing some good deeds. And he's trying to atone for his own sin through religion. And he says, you have no excuse. Look at verse 1. In passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you who judge practice the same things. How do we know the religious person is doing the same things as the non-religious sinner? If they weren't, why are you being religious? Would you choose to be religious if you don't need to be? Well, no, of course not. The reason people are religious is because they recognize their sin and they got to deal with it. So I'm going to be religious. So religion in its essence is self-condemning. We look down our noses at those who sin and fail to recognize that religion is an admission of sin. And Paul doesn't even argue with the religious people about whether or not they're doing the things. Everybody knows they're doing the things. He says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do these things. Look at verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape judgment? So the person has decided, I do these things, this other person does, but I'm going to be a good religious person and handle my business so I can go to God and say, I've handled my business. He's going to presume on God that God should allow him to have a relationship with God because his religion has taken care of the sin issue. Look at verse 4. What is God's kindness supposed to do? Do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? The religious person is not repentant because the religious person no longer feels they need to repent. They've handled their sin. And so you've got the irreligious person lost in their sin and the religious person looking down their long religious nose saying, I no longer need to repent because I am religious. And Paul sums it up this way, and this is the title of the message. Your religion can't save you. Your religion can't save you. Do you think God's kindness is supposed to make you feel good about yourself? Only to the degree it leads you to repentance, which means an acknowledgement of my life is going the wrong way. Verse 5 of Romans 2. Because of your hard heart and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. No one is getting out unscathed. The religious and the irreligious both will stand before the Lord. The religious have no grounds for elitism, no grounds for pride, no grounds for self-confidence. Their religion will not save them. Religion cannot save you. And this is what we're going to learn in verses 6 through 11. Let's continue. Religion can't save you because the religious and the irreligious are treated the same. The religious and the irreligious are treated the same. If you don't mind, I'm going to read verses 6 through 11. You can follow along with me in your copy of the scripture. He, that is God, will render to each one according to his works. He, that is God, will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no impartiality. The passage begins and ends with God's fairness. Verse 11, God shows no partiality. Look at verse 6. He will render to each one according to his works. When you stand before God, he will look at your deeds and determine whether or not you are righteous enough to stand in his presence. It's quite clear. God will render each according to his works. Your religion can't save you. The religious and the irreligious will be treated exactly the same, which is this. God will determine your righteousness based on your deeds, your works. I know some of you are squirming a little bit. Is that bothering you? Well, fine. Take that verse out of the Bible, I guess. I don't know what to tell you. It says what it says, doesn't it? Simmer down. We'll get there. Movie came out. It was a pretty good movie, but everybody knew how it ended when it started. It's the Titanic thing. Yeah, what was it called? There was a hole in the boat. I don't know what it's called. Titanic. And the Titanic is a movie based on this fictional characters, but these fictional characters, their drama occurs in the real context of the Titanic. I don't want to give away how it ends, but the boat sinks at the end. There are several classes on the ship. It's not unusual, even nowadays, on a passenger aircraft or on a boat or on a cruise, you buy the class based on the services you want to receive while you're on your cruise or your airplane. And it's based on how much you can afford and what you want to receive in terms of services. So the Titanic was no different. First class had this kind of food, and second class had this kind of food and accommodations, and steerage had this kind of food and accommodations. That's very normal. There's nothing unusual about that. However, we would expect, once there's an emergency situation, once a boat is sinking, for there to be access to life-saving boats regardless of class. That's what we would expect would happen. But we know from history that first class had a much greater access to the lifeboats than those in second class or in steerage, just by nature of access, just by nature of knowing how to get around the boat. Unlike the movie, no, the gates were probably not locked, keeping the steerage out. But it would have been nearly impossible for them to find the first class deck where the lifeboats were being loaded because they had never been there. And so it's quite clear that the first class had better access to the lifeboats. So that's why there's much more first class people saved. And that's why there are empty seats on lifeboats. And it bothers us that there might be a better than system or a worse than system. Religion is a better than system and a worse than system. We're on a boat that's sinking. It's called the universe. And the Bible is quite clear. The access to the lifeboats is no different from the religious to the irreligious. There's no first class, second class, third class. There is those who need saving in a lifeboat and those who don't. And religion does you no good in terms of providing you better access. In fact, we might suggest religion in many ways is an inhibitor to keeping us from getting to salvation. So we could put it this way. God, unlike the people operating the Titanic, is fair. God is perfectly equitable. Everyone will be judged exactly the same way. And in what way will they be judged, according to verse 6? I know it bothers you, so I'm going to keep harping on it. According to his works. Those who by patience in well-doing seek glory will receive immortality, and those who are self-seeking will receive wrath and fury. And God is perfectly fair. All will be judged according to your deeds. The religious person, and in the context of Romans, these are religious Jews primarily, but in this case, we can broadly apply this to religious people in general. Religious people tend to think this, you know what? I do bad things. You know what? Irreligious people do bad things. But here's the deal. A religious person doing bad things is better than an irreligious person doing bad things. I may do the same things as the person who's not religious, but at least I'm religious, so I got that going for me. And the Bible is telling us, no, you are in fact self-condemned. You are self-condemned by your religion, because by having religion, you are admitting you are condemned and that you are in fact a sinner. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. If you do good things, you have eternal life. If you do bad things, you will experience wrath. The same for all, religious as well as irreligious. God judges according to his holiness. So if you read Romans chapter 1 and get to the end of it, and you say to yourself, I'm really glad I'm not like that, then you better stop reading and not go to chapter 2, because chapter 2 says you're just as bad, if not maybe a little worse. Because your religion cannot save you. Looking down on the misdeeds of the irreligious cannot save us. Balancing out our good deeds and bad deeds cannot save us. Preview of coming attractions. We're not up to this part in the book of Romans yet. That's why I'm suggesting you read more than the chapter we're in. Romans 3:23. Do you know what you've heard of this verse? For most have sinned and fallen. See, I want to make sure you're with me. Make sure you're still awake.
Right?
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So every single person will stand before God. This is preview of coming attractions. We're stepping out of our passage and going into Romans 3, 4, and 5. We'll get there. Every single person will stand before God and will be judged according to their deeds. Those who have done good will go into glory. Those who have done evil will go into wrath and fury. Who has done good? No one. Not even one. This is the thing. The Bible is making a compelling point. He's saying, listen, the way to experience eternal life is to, by well-doing, seek God. How many people do that? None. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So that means all of us, if we're going to seek to encounter the glory of God, will not be able to do so. So the book of Romans is going to make this argument. Since we cannot enter into the glory of God because we have walked away from God in our religion and irreligion, we need somebody to be good on our behalf. That's what we need. Jesus said it quite clearly. I have not come to abolish the law, but I have come to fulfill the law. So Jesus, God in the flesh, lives a perfect life, follows all the rules, is perfectly righteous, never does anything that's sinful, always does everything the Father tells him to do, precisely when the Father wanted it done. He lived a perfect righteous life, and he dies on the cross for us. And so what the Bible says is by faith, the righteousness of Christ can become our righteousness. So we stand before the Father, and the Father says, the only way to enter into my presence is if your deeds are righteous. Are your deeds righteous? And what's our answer? Check with Jesus. Because he did my deeds for me. And God says, Jesus, did you do his deeds for him? Yes, I did. Then you're righteous. Get on in here. You are made righteous. You are as righteous as Christ. So God judges according to his holiness. The religious person wants God to judge according to the religious person's holiness in comparison with the irreligious person. God doesn't do that. God judges according to his holiness, and the only one who is as holy as God is God, and his name is Jesus. And so Jesus is perfectly righteous, goes on the cross, and pays the penalty for our sin. So we receive the righteousness of God, and so we can enter into the presence of God. And then God says, what am I supposed to do with my wrath? What am I supposed to do with my fury? What do we say? Check with Jesus. Because on the cross, he made this statement. Do you remember what it was? It is finished. God, remember, your wrath is satisfied. I am made righteous with the righteousness of Christ, and the right, appropriate, good, and holy wrath of God has been satisfied on the cross. And God says, you're absolutely right. Get on in here. You are righteous, and there is no more wrath for you because Jesus took it all. Your religion can't save you. Religion is an effort to pay for God's wrath myself. I can't. Religion is an effort to be righteous as God myself, but we can't. And your religion can't save you. In fact, the religious and the irreligious will be treated exactly the same way. So look again with me at verse 7, if you will. Just want to make one quick observation before we move on. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor immortality, he will give eternal life. So this statement is on the one hand true, on the other hand impossible. It's a very simple statement. Everyone who is good will get into heaven and live forever. On the other hand, what's the problem with that? We're not very good at being good, at least not for long stretches of time. And so this is where the gospel in the book of Romans is going to be so important. He says he wants us to get to that point where we understand the kindness of God, and it leads us to repentance. And we say, God, I have shipwrecked my life. I need your life through your son. Good people go to heaven only. Problem is, there's no good people, so that's why we need Jesus so bad. Because we can be good, because Jesus gives us his righteousness. Your religion can't save you. The religious and the irreligious will be treated exactly the same. I don't care if you're religious or irreligious, you're going to have to stand before God and convince him you're good and righteous and holy. And the only way that's actually true is if you've trusted Jesus for salvation. Does that make sense? And this is what we need to realize in Romans 2, 12 to 16. Your religion can't save you, and knowing the rules won't help. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Verse 14. For Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. Verse 15, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse them or even excuse them. On that day, when according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Your religion can't save you, and knowing the rules doesn't help. Those who have the law will be judged under the law. Those who don't have the law will be judged without the law. And your religion or your irreligion can't help.
Pastor Greg Spires has been providing the scriptural basis for God's righteous judgment, along with his kindness that leads to repentance, here on Lasting Hope. And we're not done for today, as Pastor Greg is standing by for some final words in just a moment. But first, we'd like to invite you to listen each week at this same time for more encouragement from God's Word. And by the way, this and many of Pastor Greg's messages are also available for listening online at lastinghope.org. Well, Pastor Greg joins me in the studio again. And Greg, we just talked about how your religion can't save you. But what about the person listening who really has heard about religion? Maybe they've heard about Jesus too, but they just don't know how it is they can start this relationship with Jesus. Can you help them with that?
Yeah, the Bible makes it clear that we recognize that we need a relationship with God. And that relationship is broken because of our disobedience. The Bible tells us because of our sin, all of us have fallen short of relationship with God. And the result of our sin is that relationship is broken. And the Bible describes that as death. To be separated from God is to experience death. But Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin, and he rose from the dead to give us eternal life. So if a person puts their faith in Jesus, they receive forgiveness and eternal life. And one of the ways you can express that is through a prayer. A person can put into words that faith, which might sound something like, Lord, I agree with you that I have sinned and disobeyed you, and as a result, I am separated from you. But I trust that what Jesus did on the cross pays for my sin, and I trust that since he rose from the dead, I will live forever with you. And this is a way we can express that faith and experience new life as Jesus saves us and forgives us for all we have done and all we ever will do. And my hope and prayer would be that anyone listening to this message today would put their faith in Jesus for salvation.
Right. And maybe you've just prayed that prayer to put your faith in Jesus. We'd love to invite you to visit FBC in Medford, Oregon. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11 a.m. And if you do visit, come and meet Pastor Greg so that we can help you take the next steps in growing in your new faith in Christ. Just visit our website for more information and driving directions at lastinghope.org. Again, that's lastinghope.org. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but please join us next time as we continue this message titled, Your Religion Can't Save You. That's next time on Lasting Hope with Pastor Greg Spires. Lasting Hope is the radio ministry of FBC in Medford, Oregon.